Well, we've been reading, starting the reading of the We Believe reading plan for 2016, and we've come so far up to chapter 8 of Luke, and this past week was Luke 3 through 8, and I want to tell you that I want to encourage each of you to do this. It's really important that the body of Christ is unified together, especially in reading God's word. It only helps us. It can't hurt us. And so I want to encourage you that if you haven't started, don't try to catch up. Just join us where we are, okay? So Monday, we start Luke 9. And you might be thinking, okay, well, why are we starting with Luke? Well, we're reading in a little bit better chronology and context. You see, Luke, who we're studying now, wrote the book of Luke and Acts. And they're actually fit nicely together if you read them together. So we're starting out, we're going to read Luke. The next book that we'll read is Acts. And then we're going to read in Paul's chronology as Paul wrote the letters. We're going to read those together as well. It's a chapter a day. Many of you have already commented that you've really enjoyed the supplemental readings on the WeBelieve2016.org website. If you go to that website under Daily Reflections on the front page, just about partway down, you'll see the two previous reflections, one for that day and also the next one. But if you go to the Daily Reflections, you can actually see all of them as they were written. So please feel free to use that. They're just good opportunities to go maybe a little bit deeper into the reading. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about Luke. Luke, the good doctor, he was a physician. In fact, we know by his literary style that he was well-educated. Many scholars who read Luke, they see the mastery that he has of the written language of the time. You might be interested to know that Luke is not Jewish. Luke grew up a Gentile. So the perspective of Luke when he's talking about the gospel is, and what we know of Luke the book, is actually called the gospel for all people. You see, his hope is that both Jews and Gentiles would recognize and hear and see that the gospel that Jesus brought with him, his death, his life, his resurrection, is for everybody, both Jew and Gentile. So, we also know that Luke was good friends with Mark. So Mark, when you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark and Luke were friends. In fact, scholars believe that Luke used some of Mark's writings because Luke wrote in a very kind of investigative reporter style. He interviewed people. He found out. He got to the meat of the information. And so the account that we read in Luke, especially of Jesus' ministry, is really an incredible work. And the information that he had was really, really strong. And so we also know that Luke traveled with Paul. He was a traveling companion of Paul's. And so with that, we see when Paul's traveling, Luke is right there. And he gets to see and be a part of the things that happen. So when we read Acts, we see Luke right there with him as he's writing. So today I want to start actually by reading the final remarks in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Now, not like Sermon on the Plain as in 35,000 feet plain, but the Sermon on the Plain, meaning the level ground that he brought this message in Luke. So this is the shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew, but it's actually very intentional. Scholars, again, believe that Jesus would have preached this message more than once. And so in Luke, we have him preaching a message, and he's very specific about who he's preaching it to. Luke tells us that he's preaching to the disciples. So we get to lean in and listen in to the information that he's really sharing with the disciples. And he shares with us this morning as well. So turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to actually go all the way down to verse 46. It's page 787 in your pew Bibles. So if you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, just pull that out, turn to 787, and you'll jump right in the story. If you grew up or spent any time in the church, you probably have heard this familiar story, the story of the wise and foolish builders. I probably could call some of you up here and you could do the song that you learned in Sunday school. You know, the wise man build his house upon the rock, right? Isn't it amazing how it's universal? I grew up in South Philly and I can go out to the Midwest and you all know what I'm talking about, right? So That familiar story is something that we're going to look at. I could have chosen a ton of stuff to preach on this morning. If you look at Luke 3 and through chapter 3 through chapter 8, there is a ton of stuff. I mean, the Roman officer and his love to save his slave's life, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, John the Baptist preparing the way. I mean, there's just a ton of stuff going on. Jairus is in Luke. We also find the woman with the issue of blood is in Luke as well. I mean, there's so many different places. But when praying, the Holy Spirit really prompted my heart for us to read this scripture and to preach on it this morning. Verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruin. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't running a seminar on how to build houses. Instead, he's challenging the people, and he's challenging his disciples to consider the condition of their spiritual home. I want you to think about that this morning. If a person came up to you and they said, I want you to describe to me the condition of your spiritual home, what would you say to them? How would you describe your spiritual house? And really, truthfully, I would be amazed that Jesus is using this analogy of a house, and he's talking about something very specific that we're going to jump into today. So I love the show Fixer Upper. Have you guys seen this show? It's on HGTV. It's one of my favorite shows. Chip and Joanna Gaines, love her style, love his humor, and it's just a fun show to watch. But what's amazing is they take the worst home in the best neighborhood and they build somebody's dream. He builds their dream home. That's what they do. But the first thing that they do, and oftentimes in the show, they talk about foundation issues. When they go in, they do an inspection, and if the foundation isn't right, they don't do anything else in the house until they get the foundation right. Because no matter what they do above ground, what's below ground is really going to be what matters. So for us, we need to think about this concept. A beautiful house is worthless if the foundation is bad. You've seen houses sit on the market for years sometime, and it's a beautiful home. And people often start to wonder, you know, why is this house sitting on the market for so long? And then all of a sudden, potential buyers go in, they have a home inspection done, and they say the foundation is terrible. So this beautiful home is worthless because the foundation is bad. Now, while you may be thinking about the cosmetics of your spiritual house, you know, when I asked you to describe or think about your own spiritual home, you might be thinking about the cosmetics. Jesus isn't concerned about the cosmetics. Jesus is more concerned about the foundation. Maybe you, this morning, have a pretty spiritual home, but it's sitting on a bad foundation. Maybe this morning, your spiritual home is worn out. The paint's peeling. It looks like it needs a little bit of touch-up work. Truth is, your spiritual home might be just fine because the foundation is rock solid. You see, maybe a home that has a little bit of touch-up work needed or the paint's peeling is a home that's been through the storm. It's a home that's been participating in spiritual warfare. It's a home that shows the signs that it's been weathered, but it hasn't blown over or fallen down because the foundation is sure. Jesus doesn't allude to the amenities of these homes. He's not concerned about their color or if it's a mid-century modern or a Victorian. That really doesn't matter to him. He wants to know, what is it built on? What is the home built on? And he wants the disciples and he wants you and I to evaluate that question. See, the reality is, the storm's coming. If we just look at verse 48, what does it say? When the floods waters rise. It doesn't say if the floodwaters rise. It says when the floodwaters rise. I mean, just look at verse 49. When the floods come sweeping down. Not if, but when. You see, Jesus knows his audience. He knows the area that he's even preaching this message is an area that doesn't get a lot of rain. But when it does get rain, the rain comes fast and furious. And the water that sweeps down over the area is so fast that if a home is not built properly, it will crumble to the ground. Jesus knows this. He knows what he's talking about. He knows where he's talking about it. You see, I believe that we're never done building our spiritual homes. We don't ever get to the place where we say, oh, I've arrived, I'm done, my spiritual home is perfect. The foundation is solid. All the paint looks great. Because the reality is, just like your home and just like where you live needs constant maintenance, your spiritual life needs constant maintenance. It needs to constantly be paid attention to. Because just like in a regular house, if you don't do the updates, or not the updates, but if you don't maintain it, if you don't take care of it, what happens to the value of the home? It tanks. So think about it with your own spiritual life. What if you don't keep up the maintenance? What if you don't take care of it? What if you don't do the things in order to keep it going and keep it moving forward? What's going to happen to the spiritual value of your spiritual life? It's going to tank. See, so for us, we're never done. We always have opportunity. In fact, I believe that 2016, the beginning of this year, we have the opportunity to build our 2016 spiritual dream home. We have that opportunity this morning to say, what type of home do I want to build in 2016? And I'm going to start with the foundation. I'm going to start with how deep am I going to deep to get down to the solid rock so when I know when I build my spiritual dream home for 2016, when the storms come, which they will, I'm going to be able to stand the test. That's what we have the opportunity to do. We're never done building. It's a new year, new home. Jesus gives three steps to assure that your spiritual home will stand during the storm. This is really the basis of my message. If we look at verse 47, it's right here. This is it. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. So step one, we need to go to him. Step one, he says, come to me. Now, I want you to picture this. You don't have the ability to dig the foundation of your spiritual home. We need God to do that heavy lifting. You don't have the ability that God can move the earth to get it down to the solid rock. Granted, we are a part of it, but we need God to do the heavy work. And the reality is, we need to go to him. He says, come to me, so that he can begin to work on that spiritual foundation. If we look in the scripture over and over again, Jesus invites us to come to him. Matthew 11, 28 and 30 reads, then Jesus said, come to me. Who? Who should go to him? Yes, all of you who are weary and carry a heavy burden. Is there anybody here this morning who's weary and carrying a heavy burden? I know. I feel it. He says, come to me, all who are weary and carry a heavy burden. And then what will he do? He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus is communicating to us, come to me. Come to me. I want to teach you. I'm humble. I'm gentle. The teaching that I'll provide for you is easy. My burden is light. You just simply need to come to me. He invites us to come, but for some reason, we refuse to go. It's like this. You're thirsty. You're spiritually thirsty, and Jesus is the water, but we refuse to go to him to drink. We're broke spiritually, and Jesus is the bank, but we refuse to go to the bank. We're hungry spiritually, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He says, come to me, and you'll never go hungry, but yet we refuse to sit down with him and eat. And I can't quite understand it, but he says, come to me. That's step one. We need to go to him. Step two, he says, listen to my teachings. Listen to my teaching. It's not enough just to go to Jesus. You need to listen to what he tells you to do when you get there. This is important. On May 25th, 2001, Eric Weinmayer reached the peak of Mount Everest. 90% of all the people who attempt to climb Mount Everest fail. 165 climbers have died in an attempt to climb Mount Everest since 1953. Amazing. But Eric Weinmayer, he made it. And you ask, well, what did he do? He listened. He listened for the little bell on the climber in front of him. He listened for his teammates who shouted instructions like, death fall, 2 feet to the right. What? I'm not sure if I want to be involved in anything where somebody in front of me is yelling, death fall, 2 feet to the right. He even listened to the sound that his ice pick made, his ice axe, when he drove it into the ice. He could hear the sound of the ice and know that if it was strong enough to hold his weight so he could keep climbing forward. Did I mention that Eric Weinmayer is completely blind? He's completely blind. And he scaled Mount Everest. Eric had to listen to his instructors because his life depended on it. Folks, you need to listen to the instructions of Jesus. Your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. John 8:31 says, Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. How will they know you are my disciples? They'll know it by your heart. And he says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Eric not only had to listen to instruction, he also had to follow them as well. Just think if the guy climbing in front of you says, death fall, 2 feet to the right. What are you going to do? I'm moving 2 feet to the left. You see, because the truth is, if the guy in front of you is yelling, death fall, 2 feet to the right, if you don't listen to him, where are you going to end up? Bah. Right? It can cost you your life. If you don't listen, it could cost you your life. This leads us to step three. We have to follow it. So let's review. He says, step one, come to me. Step two, listen to my teaching. And step three, then follow it. John 14, verses 15 and then 23 and 24 read like this. If you love me, obey my commandments. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. How amazing is that to think about? You know, step one for us is to go to him. And what happens when we go to him? Well, he says here that he and his Father, they make their home within you. We sang about it this morning, that our heart is the place where God resides. How incredible is that? To think that he says, come to me, and it's not just selfishness. He doesn't want us just to go to him for his sake. He wants us to go to him for our sake. Amen. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. I'm going to keep preaching. Because the reality is, he says, Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. See, it goes back to the wise and the foolish builder. The wise builder doesn't just go to Jesus, doesn't just listen to what he says, but he also follows through in what he tells him to do. That's the wise builder. It's digging deep to get to the rock because the storm's coming. And when it does, it's going to determine how well your house is going to stand up. But the one who doesn't love him won't obey him. If you don't obey God, guess what? You're the foolish builder. You can build the house all you want, but guess what you're building it on? Sand. And when the rain comes, when the torrent hits the side of your home, what's going to happen to your house? Jesus declared it. These are his words, not mine. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. James 1, 22 through 25 reads like this. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. I just want to pause there for a second. I believe that many of us this past week participated in reading, in the Bible reading plan. We read a chapter a day, and we read through Luke 3 all the way through Luke 8. But I'm wondering how many of you prayed, God, what is it that you want me to do in response to this reading? What is it that you want me to do? You see, reading God's word is great, but if that's all you ever do is just take in the word and you don't apply it to your life, then it's really useless. It wasn't just meant to be taken in and just regurgitated. I mean, it was meant to be applied to our lives. And so for us, we need to be challenged. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Say, God, what is it that you want me to do in the reading of your word today? He says, otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. It's like cutting corners in developing the foundation of your spiritual home. You don't pay attention to the detail that you need to start with digging it out to get to the solid rock. Verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law. Well, what's the perfect law? The perfect law is found in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the perfect law. Jesus said, all the other laws hang on these two. You don't need to memorize a list of rules. You don't need to memorize the Ten Commandments. Although it's good, you should do that. But you don't have to, because Jesus tells us that all of the other commandments, all of his teachings, everything hangs and hinges on these two. Love the Lord God with your heart, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when we carefully look into that, that sets you free. That sets you free. And if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Meaning that the foundation of your spiritual house will be grounded on the rock and you will be able to weather the storm. I'm going to close by sharing with you a story. It's a story of a man who goes to visit his doctor. And he walks in and they discover for the first time that he has a major heart condition. It appeared on a study, and so he met with his doctor, and the doctor said, listen, it's really important. You need to take this medication daily. If you don't take this medication daily, it will kill you eventually. And he says, and the doctor says, I want you to come back in a week. We need to do a follow-up. And I need to see you weekly until we figure out what exactly is going on. So the man goes, and he goes throughout his week. He comes back at the end of the week for his weekly appointment, and the doctor does a full workup again. Except for this time, the doctor discovers that there's been no change. Nothing has changed. His counts haven't changed. His prognosis hasn't changed. His diagnosis hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. And so the doctor looks at the patient and he says, what in the world is going on? He's like, this medication should be helping you. You're taking the medication, right? To which the patient says, oh no, I really didn't think I needed it. I think I'll be fine. I'll do it on my own. It's okay. I don't need the medication that you're prescribing me. And the doctor looks at him and says, what do you need me for? What am I here for? I'm the one that's doing all the tests. I'm the one who knows that you have a condition and that your heart is failing and that you're going to die unless you do what I asked you to do, but yet you don't want to do that. So why am I even here? And I know for us that story sounds incredibly foolish. Because when the seriousness of a heart condition, you know that patients will go in, they listen to the doctor. The doctor says, take this medication daily. And they come out and they take it daily without fail because they're fearful of dying. And so the story sounds a little bit foolish. But the truth is, we do it all the time. We do it all the time to God. Just look at how we started the reading of the scripture this morning, verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why? Why bother? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? See, the reality is for us this morning, Jesus broke it down. He looked at his disciples and he says, I'll tell you what it looks like when a person comes to me and they listen to what I say, and they follow it. That person is like a wise man who digs deep enough to get to the rock and builds their spiritual house upon that rock because the storm is coming. I just want to be very open with you. The storm is coming. And when it does, the condition of the foundation of your spiritual home is going to be tested. Again, Jesus could care less about what paint color it is or what style or type of house it is. He wants you this morning to ask yourself, what's the condition of the foundation? What is my house founded on? Because even like I mentioned earlier, you can put your foundation on me. You can put your foundation on this church. You can put this foundation on people. You can put this foundation on your spouse, on your children. You can put this foundation on your education. You can put this foundation on a ton of things, a ton of really good things, because all those things that I mentioned, they're all good things. But those good things are not going to hold you up when the storm comes. Only Christ will hold you when the storm comes. Only the foundation and the hard work that you build now will be able to sustain the storm. Some of you have, and I know for a fact, have been weathering a storm. You're here and you're getting through and you're making it because of the foundation of your spiritual home. And I want to encourage you. And I especially want to encourage each of us. This morning, maybe you're here and you're hearing God say, you just need to come to me. Maybe you just need to take the first step in just going to him, because that's the first step. Maybe you're here this morning and you've gone to him, but you are challenged this morning to listen to what he says. Maybe this morning you need to listen to what he says. Maybe this morning you've come to him, you've listened to what he says, and you're being challenged to do what he's asking you to do. Each of us have an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit is prompting in your heart. And we're going to close now by singing a familiar song. Give me faith to trust what you say, for you are good. Give me faith. I may be weak, but your spirit is strong in me. My flesh may fail, but God, you never will. So would you stand with me as we close this morning? And just giving you that opportunity to really listen. He might be saying to you this morning, come. Come to me. And you can meet with him here at an altar of prayer and we'll pray with you. He might be saying, listen to me. Listen this morning. You need to listen. Or he might be saying to you, do what I'm asking you to do. But let's go to him now. Let's allow him to move.